On this episode of Finding Christ in Cinema, we jump in the DeLorean and turn on the flux capacitor as we look for Christian themes in Robert Zemeckis' sci-fi classic, Back to the Future. Is Marty McFly's love and kindness for his father enough to save the world? All that and more in 3, 2, 1... Hey, come on in. Admission is free. Grab a bowl of popcorn, extra butter, of course, and find a seat smack dab in the middle. It's time for Finding Christ in Cinema, episode number 57. I'm Michael.
And I'm Brendan.
Join us, and together we'll dig deeper into the silver screen classics of yesteryear, as well as the box office hits of today. We'll take a closer look at the stories they tell and see if we find the face of Jesus looking back. We're going to explore the deeper meanings of these films, their plots and their twists, the characters and their choices, and how we can relate them to the gospel of salvation and ultimately our Christian walk. You are tuned in to Finding Christ in Cinema on the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission transmission.
Michael Jackson.
Yeah.
Yeah, thanks to Jeremiah Orr. He identified you correctly when you called in to the latest episode of The Theonauts. Yes.
He's so good.
Yeah, Brendan called into their show, their last episode, where they were talking about Jonah. Hey. VeggieTales.
Yes.
Archibald Asparagus.
Plenty of asparagus and broccoli, yes.
Yes. And so anyway, you want to get over there and listen to Brendan's call-in and the subsequent hilarity that ensues. Because not only do we have fun, but over there on the Theonauts, they also engage in
well-mannered frivolity.
Now, I didn't know Minerva listened to their show.
Everybody does.
Oh, man.
Everybody who's everybody. Anybody who's everybody. No, anybody who's anybody. Anyone who's everybody. And,
something along those lines.
Hey,
I think it's in there.
What have you been up to this past week?
Not a whole lot, actually. I'm getting back into...
You're enjoying your time off?
Yes.
Oh, good.
That, but really, though, I haven't had any time off because it's been auditions.
Yeah.
Getting auditions.
Oh, yeah,
in
what's
order.
Going on for...
For The Fly, for Twain's Tales.
Twain's Tales.
Yep, we had our first auditions Tuesday night, and we're having our second round tonight, so...
Good.
Hopefully, over the weekend, I'll get the play cast, and by next Monday, we'll get started.
And then hit the ground running?
Yes, sir.
Are you using every opportunity in this whole process to say never the twain shall meet?
Not yet.
Okay, well, fit it in.
I'm still trying to gauge where these kids are in their popular sayings.
No, you have to assault their senses.
No.
Oh, hey, last week, Brendan, you walked into the studio, you stepped around the corner, and came face to face with
Gandalf
the Grey.
Where did he come from?
I don't know, but he snuck in. He pushed me out of the way. Sat down on the exercise ball here at the desk, and that encounter has made its way to video on Facebook.
All right,
on our Facebook page over there at facebook.com/Christ in Cinema, you can see the video where Brendan meets Gandalf.
Yeah, it's all right. It's pretty good.
Yeah. What else has been going on?
Not a whole lot. I did sneak in the Monday movie review for Mad Max.
Oh!
It's up there.
All right.
So,
anything you want to whet the appetite? W-H-E-T?
I mean, yeah, it was cool. It was a cool experience. It was awesome effects and explosions and good summertime
popcorn. Rotten Tomatoes
movie.
Hit it on the nose.
See, I don't think Rotten Tomatoes goes for story.
Oh, okay. Well,
Which
apparently not.
I don't think Mad Max went for story either. So that's your little appetite whet.
Get over there to ChristInCinema.com and read his Monday movie review. And we have another Monday coming up.
Yeah, and this next Monday will be Tomorrowland.
You went and saw Tomorrowland?
Yep.
And?
It was good.
Really?
It was. I thought it was.
Was it fun?
It was fun.
Okay.
Yes. I just wish we could have spent a little more time in the real Tomorrowland. You'll see what I mean
okay.
on the Monday movie review.
Okay.
Now I will say this, Michael. We talked about this a few episodes back where we saw a trailer from, what was it, Japan?
Yes, that we saw, one where we both went, where both of us, our face said...
Okay, and the reason why our faces said that trumpet sound was because in that trailer it said there was George Clooney, his character.
It was meta, so very meta.
Yeah, it said the only reason they built Tomorrowland at Disneyland was because it needed to be a cover up for the real Tomorrowland.
Yeah.
In this final cut, that line was never said.
Oh, and all the kids say.
Yes, and it changed the whole dynamic of the movie. I thought it was that was one thing I really enjoyed about it.
Okay,
that changed the whole thing. So,
well, good.
That'll come up in the review. So.
Good, because I want to see that movie. Any other movies? Did you sneak in anything?
No. Well, Paranormal Activity, the marked ones, but that's not even. We're not even.
And
we're
moving just, right along.
We're just not even talking about that.
So, okay, when you stepped in and you met Gandalf, that was a dress rehearsal to make sure that the equipment was working properly, because 2 days later, last Saturday, I took my oldest daughter and her friend, the friend that created the Gandalf costume, we went to the Tennessee Renaissance Fair.
All right.
Yeah.
Did you get a turkey leg?
No.
Oh.
Brendan, I've been to the Tin Ren, as we call it here in Middle Tennessee, many, many times. Never have I gone on the last weekend, Memorial Day weekend, and never again will I.
Will you ever?
The traffic was insane. Mm. It was like, am I back in Southern California? I didn't move here for this. But we finally made it in and made sure to see there's one show there that we always have to catch.
No, the flamethrower?
No. Buckle and Swash, the pirates.
Yes.
I love Buckle and Swash. And what happened was, I don't think we made it last year to the fair. I don't recall. I'll have to double check with the family. But there was a change in cast in the Buckle and Swash show, and the sidekick was replaced. And so, you know, because I follow them on Facebook, their Facebook page, and I was bummed out. I don't know if I'm going to like the show anymore. Went the replacement guy, top notch.
Oh, good. Hey.
Excellent. And his improv skills, par excellence. It was a really good time. So,
all right.
And apparently, everybody was happy to see Gandalf at the Renaissance Fair.
Well, obviously.
Brendan, I am. Now, you may not know this, listeners listening to the show, but in real life, if you know me in real life, I'm a very introverted person. I'm not comfortable in social situations. It's easier for me to be on a stage in front of hundreds or thousands of people than it is to be on a one-on-one situation.
So you can't do street theater?
If I have an audience, you can get. For me, there's some kind of a weird disconnect, Brendan. The more people out there, the safer it is to be in front of them. I don't know what I don't. So
yeah.
One person watching, like a closed audition. Oh my goodness, that sounds like the worst thing that you could possibly do.
Breakdown.
Yeah, but an open audition where everybody's watching, that would be a whole lot easier. That's the example that I can, you know, help put this in perspective. I was stopped no less than a half a dozen times by people wanting to get a picture. I'm thinking closer to a dozen times people wanting a picture with me. And little kids, okay, little kids, I'm walking.
Hey.
They're all, hi, Gandalf. And what kind of a jerk would you have to be to ignore a little kid like that?
The kind of jerk that doesn't follow Jesus.
Exactly. So I stop and I say, hi, and, you know, talk to him. A little kid wanted a spell from me. You know, so I reach in my bag and give him one.
Michael!
You know, just all kinds of stuff. And
wait, hold on. You had a bag?
Oh, yeah, my satchel, my side satchel. Gandalf,
what did you give him?
Nothing. I'm just reaching. We were make-believe.
Okay.
And
I was going to say, you could actually get that little parchment paper.
Yeah. I wasn't prepared for this.
Full of a talk.
And, you know, little kids saying, you know, they love me in The Hobbit and, you know, things like that.
Oh, Michael. Oh.
And, you know, of course, if you spend time with the little kids like that, and their parents just think that, you know, just thank you for, you know, for doing that. And it was a good time. I don't know if I'll go dressed up again next year, but
hey, what I know, was it hot in that?
Oh,
in those
yeah,
robes?
It was hot.
Yep,
it sure was.
Man, those was heavy robes.
But hey, you know, I mean,
but it was worth it.
It was, yeah, it was worth every minute of it. I had a great time. So glad that we did that. Now, I have never ever in my life, Brendan, as an adult, gone anywhere dressed in costume. I've never cosplayed any of that stuff. I've always, again, you know, I'm an introverted person. I'm too embarrassed to do things like that. But this was, I only did this because Haley, you know, comes to me a month ago. Hey, you're going to take me and my friends to the Renaissance Festival and Anna Claire's going to make you a Gandalf costume. Okay. You know, no hesitation. My daughter wants me to do this. You know, you got to do it. So anyway,
you got to suffer them little children under you.
Yes, it was actually fun. And so next year, I think I would be more prepared to interact with people. You know, now that I know,
you could become a staple. You become a 10-Ren staple.
I love it.
Oh, Michael, the possibilities are endless.
Oh. Hey, I had the opportunity to tell at least one person that I can recall because they said, you know, because I was filming and things like that. I said, what do you do? I said, well, I run an online ministry, you know, gave me an opportunity. He said, oh, really? Wow. You know, that kind of stuff. So
look out.
So I guess it's good to draw attention to yourself when you're out in public.
Well, only so much as to, you know, reflect back to who you're trying to, like Paul did.
Amen. But being a signpost, right?
He's an angled mirror.
Yes, I love it.
That's your boy NT Wright.
All right. Hey, so we're making up for last episode's half hour introduction, and we're cutting this one close. Do you want to do anything else you need to add?
No, I'm ready to go to the movies.
Okay, here we go.
Steven Spielberg presents Back to the Future, a Robert Zemeckis film. Marty leads an ordinary life.
No McFly ever amounted to anything in the history of Hill Valley.
Yeah, well, history is going to change.
And 1985 is not his year. But Dr. Brown is about to change all that.
Are you telling me that you built a time machine out of a DeLorean?
He's sending Marty 30 years back in time.
It works!
It's a flying saucer from outer space!
Now, he's trapped in the past.
This has got to be a dream.
About to meet...
Chocolate.
...his future father.
He's a peeping Tom. Wow!
And he's making an impression on his mother.
He's an absolute dream. And he can sleep in my room.
Ah. Anything you do could have serious repercussions on future events. Ah!
Now, he's got to make his mother and father fall in love.
For crying out loud, I haven't even been born yet.
And only Dr. Brown... can help him get back to the future.
Are you telling me that this sucker is nuclear?
Precisely.
Michael J. Fox.
Whoa, this is heavy.
Christopher Lloyd.
There's that word again, heavy. Why are things so heavy in the future? Is there a problem with the Earth's gravitational pull?
Back to the Future.
Brendan, it was hard for me to find a trailer for this film.
Oh, that was a...
that was the best one I could find. Best audio quality.
Oh, man, that was so awful. No, not the audio quality, just the trailer itself. Well, just listening to it.
It's 30 years old, man.
Oh,
this is before
man.
You were born. This is olden days. In fact, when this came out, I mean, we're talking 30 years ago from now, and 30 years ago prior to that was the 50s. That's crazy.
Man.
Crazy, crazy, crazy. But anyway, yeah, so this reminded me of the trailer when we did Stand By Me a handful of episodes ago.
Oh,
because
yeah.
That had that same quality,
yeah,
that same sound.
That
it's a signature sound from the 80s.
Yeah, that narrator. The narrator of the trailer. We don't need that. Cut it out.
We did in the 80s, Brendan.
No, you did.
We did, or else we wouldn't have made it through.
Wasn't it also in the Princess Bride trailer?
Oh, I'm sure it is.
I think it is.
Anything. The 80s entertainment had a very iconic.
I don't see how you guys lived through it.
I had a hard time myself.
The only good thing was Edward Van Halen. As Darth Vader from Planet Vulcan tells us.
No. Oh, Brendan, I weep for the future. Hey, you're a child of the 80s. You made it. 1989. Barely.
See, I don't consider myself, I really don't consider myself a 90s child.
Wow. Even though,
because I spent 10 years in it. Those weren't my formative years.
Yes, they were.
Well, okay, whatever. They were technically...
Okay, let's get...
Anyway, so movie.
Yeah, getting back to the movie, Brendan. We've
getting
had
back
this,
to the future.
Getting back to the future, we've had this one on the list, on...
The list!
For quite a long time now, and finally got to it, and why did you want to cover this movie so bad?
I was going off the pretense that it is a beloved classic.
It is.
And we could take that sort of cultural momentum and, you know, turn it around.
It is, the whole trilogy is one of my very favorites. It ranks up there with Star Wars and Indiana Jones.
Is Jones on the list?
I don't think he is.
Yeah, what?
He's about to be.
Check the list.
But keep going. So anyway, I remember going to the theater. In fact, I posted yesterday on Facebook or something that we were going to be covering this. My friend that I grew up with, he reminded me that we went to see this film together in Orange, California at a theater called the Cinedome. The Cinedome, which was the theater you wanted to go to. It was like driving to Carmike if you want the best quality experience.
Okay.
And we went and saw this in 1985 and loved every minute of it. And that's a powerful memory for me when Jason and I went to see this movie. And now I think, honestly, number two, Back to the Future Part Two, is my favorite of the series because that has everything that I love in it. It has the future. And it has the 50s. You know, I'm a big fan of the 1950s and 40s and 50s American pop culture and things like that. So, but anyway, but all along, Brendan, I've been thinking I haven't the foggiest idea how we're going to find any Christian themes in this film.
Well, I'm glad we're doing it now.
Well, what else do you want to add to before we get into some shout outs?
Obviously to the main five players.
Yes.
And I love that these guys are involved in the series the whole time.
Yes.
I love that sense of continuity. First, Michael J. Fox.
Of course.
Marty McFly. One thing that irks me the whole time is his eyebrows. and it's whenever he like, for example, whenever he trips Biff in the diner, and then Biff, like, slowly rises to his
full height.
Yeah,
and then Marty's sizing him up.
And then Marty, his eyes just go, ugh.
Well,
like, I know it's acting, and I get it. It weirds me out every time I see it, because there was actually another trailer that I saw.
Uh-huh.
And it just shows Marty's feet walking toward the DeLorean. And
that's the teaser trailer. Nothing in that of any value.
Well, okay, but still, there is, if you consider Michael J. Fox's eyebrows. Because it's the same thing.
This is the eyebrow episode Finding Christ in Cinema.
You've got that off-camera voice, that sultry woman voice asking him, "Where you going?" And then he says, "30 years." And then the
eyebrows
just go
okay.
up.
Then they go into action and action.
But yes,
Marty, we're gonna need more eyebrow in there. And
I'm afraid you're just too darn loud.
They got Huey Lewis to get in there and direct.
Hey, okay,
it.
So real quick,
yes,
as we addressed last episode, that is Huey Lewis.
Yeah,
I didn't know it. Okay. I never knew it, and it still flabbergasts me because it's so funny.
Okay,
and they're even playing The Power of Love. Is there an audition song?
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah. Now, a reorchestrated version by Huey himself. He rewrote that for the Pinheads.
Okay. Oh, see, I didn't even... See, that's trivia. That's awesome.
Trivia is fun.
It is fun.
Yes.
Okay. So anyway, Christopher Lloyd.
What more needs to be said? Oh my goodness. He is Doc Brown. To me, he's the highlight of the whole series.
I believe so too.
Christopher Lloyd is just... You know, I had only known him from Taxi. And I've never really I never was a fan of Taxi. That was something for my dad to watch. You know, I was a little kid. I didn't care about that kind of stuff. But I would like to go back and start watching some of those episodes now, just to enjoy Christopher Lloyd, because he's never been very prolific. He's kind of a hey, I work when I need money, and you know, and then enjoy life in the meantime. But Dr. Emmett Brown, a real eccentric individual, and because Christopher Lloyd is the character actor for those who are eccentric. Works out real well. What else?
Leah Thompson.
Yes.
Now, honestly, what else has she been in? I know I've seen her name everywhere. Here, you know what? I'm on IMDb. Let's just look
it up. Well, there you go. You can get a whole list of things that she's been involved
While I'm looking up her, let's quickly discuss Crispin Glover.
Okay, quickly, because this is his only involvement in this series.
That's true.
Okay, he's a real stinker of an individual.
Man.
Wait,
Crispin or George McFly?
No.
Crispin. You mean
Crispin.
Crispin, okay. Yeah,
Crispin Hellion Glover. His middle name is Hellion, or at least that's what he lists it as. Crispin Hellion Glover. And he's a real interesting fellow. Now, shortly after the film... Or sometime after the film, he was actually made an appearance on The Tonight Show, and this was when Johnny Carson was still in business. And he claimed on there that he only watched the film one time, and that was shortly after it came out. Now, conversely, Christopher Lloyd says that anytime he's flipping channel surfing and comes across a Back to the Future movie, he will sit and watch it because he enjoyed the films. So Crispin Glover, yes.
I just remembered where I've seen Leah Thompson my whole life.
Where?
In the Little Rascals movie from 94.
Oh, Darla Hood?
Childhood. No, not Darla. Anyway, I'm sorry. Keep going about Crispin.
No, that's all I want to say about Crispin.
Well, my impression of Crispin, pretty good actor in this film. And if this was...
Great job.
This is the only thing I would have known him as. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Crispin Glover.
Yeah.
But he's also in the Charlie's Angels. The reboots.
But he never says anything.
I know, he never says anything.
Well, I've only seen the first one.
Well, he doesn't say anything per se.
Oh, but he's actually FCC's very own Crispin Glover. Because he was in Alice in Wonderland.
That is true. That is true. I had forgotten all about that, actually.
Wow.
But I was going to go into that little nugget of audio that you showed me one afternoon after a show of his.
I have a Crispin Glover CD. It's a spoken word, and it is bizarre, to say the least. And that is coming from a person who collects bizarre music.
Man, when you showed me that.
And it was on a heavy metal label, but it's a spoken word album, Clowny Clown Clown, and oh boy. Yeah, I did play that for you. Thomas F. Wilson.
I was about to say Tom Wilson.
Biff Tannen, his predecessors, and his ancestors.
His everything.
Yes. Thomas F. Wilson, excellent job.
Yeah.
And he hasn't really done a whole lot of other things, but I can tell you one thing about Thomas F. Wilson is a strong Christian man.
Do tell.
In fact, he is known for people when they recognize him to this day. Hey, you're Biff Tannen or whatever. He always gives them a blessing. Jesus loves you. God loves you. God bless you.
Now that's what's up.
Yeah. Yep.
Now, he's done a lot of work with SpongeBob.
Okay. See
now this is just looking at IMDb. He's done, actually, the SpongeBob movie that's about to come out, which we'll get to later, he was a few voices in that.
In the movie? Even?
In the movie.
Wow,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, in the SpongeBob movie, yeah.
Huh, okay.
So, yeah.
I want to give a shout-out to Mr. Strickland himself.
Oh, Mr. Strickland!
James Tolkien.
Yes. No relation to J.R.R.
No, this isn't Tolkien. Tolkien.
Oh, okay.
T-O-L-K-A-N, which his IMDb biography, fiery, forceful, and intimidating character actor James Tolkien, has carved out a nice little niche for himself in both movies and televisions alike as a formidable portrayer of fierce and flinty, I love that adjective, fierce and flinty, hard-boiled tough guy types. That's awesome.
So he could have been Walter White.
Okay.
That's Breaking Bad.
Oh, yeah, that's Godzilla guy.
No, Breaking Bad.
I only know him, FCC's very own Godzilla guy.
that's not a good title.
But anyway, and then I think the siblings did a good job. Claudia Wells, that was actually Jennifer Parker. The original Jennifer Parker, played by Claudia Wells, and then she was replaced in the subsequent installments.
Oh, I always knew there was something different.
Well, and the reason why is because her mother, came down with cancer right as they were wrapping up, and she said, I got to stay with my mom, and so had somebody else step in. But what was it? Wendy Jo Sperber as the sister Linda McFly, and I remember her. She was a television actress. What was she on? Gosh, some 1980s garbage. Everything in the everything back then was garbage, and I can't come. Who's the Boss? She was on Who's the Boss? Designing Women. I'm going back to the 80s here.
Wait, who was she in Designing Women?
I don't know. Oh, she was on Bosom Buddies. Bosom Buddies. So that has a nice tie-in with FCC's very own Tom Hanks.
See, this is...
That's it.
This is why I don't claim the 80s, even though I was born... I was born on the tail end, so I really don't have a right to claim them.
Wow.
But anyway.
You've never watched Bosom Buddies?
No.
That's Tom Hanks, I mean, at the beginning of his career. I thought you were a Tom Hanks fan. You've been making me watch all these Tom Hanks movies, and you don't even like them?
Anyway.
All right. That's about it as far as we need. Now, of course, if we ever get into the other installments, why can't I ever remember? Parts 2 and 3, we'll be able to talk about Flea from Red Hot Chili Peppers.
Yes, that is true.
And things like that. Do you think we'll ever do parts 2 and 3? Could be like in now, a year and a half
if
or
we,
so.
Well, if we do part 2, we're going to have to do it in 2015 because that's when the movie... goes to the future. That's when...
Well, we'll see what the let's gauge the response to Back to the Future Part 1.
Is there anything to be said about this number 30? It just seems to be the nice round number that we either go forwards or backwards.
You know what I do know, and I didn't read this in any of the trivia, was that October 22nd, which is in 1955, where Marty goes back to. October 22nd is Christopher Lloyd's birthday.
Wait, I thought he went to November 5th, 1955.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. They were already on October 22nd. I'm sorry. The current date.
Wait, what?
In
the
before
movie.
Before they go anywhere.
Okay.
The current date in the movie was October 22nd.
Oh, so before the whole... Okay.
Before any time travel took place.
Okay, okay. So that date is October 22nd.
Yeah, and October 22nd is Christopher Lloyd's birthday. So that's kind of neat.
Oh, that was kind of neat. Okay.
Like that. Right. Okay, one other thing. Gigawatts is actually an alternate pronunciation of gigawatt.
Okay,
which is thousand billion or something.
Yeah.
A gigawatt is really 1,000 billion. But he apparently Christopher Lloyd chose to say gigawatt because that is the more common way that they would pronounce it in Europe or something. So he thought that would be cool.
Okay.
So I don't know.
Well, he is associated with the Libyans. So
well. And his family. What we find out that they came from Germany. Originally, I don't know where we found that out. Somewhere in parts 1, 2, or 3. But what else? What else for fun stuff before we move on?
I actually don't have anything else. So,
do you know who there was another Marty McFly before Michael J. Fox started filming?
Blasphemy! What?
No, Eric Stoltz. Stoltz, yeah, who was in The Mask?
Who was he in The Mask?
He was the boy. No, not The Mask, not with Jim Carrey.
That's what I was thinking about.
Yeah, never mind. You don't know who Eric Stoltz is. People my age, they do. He, in fact, they did 5 weeks of shooting with him before Robert Zemeckis said, you know what, it's not working out. He's a fine actor. He's a fine actor, but we are not getting the laughs that we think that we should with the way that the script is written. And so they went and refilmed all those shots with Michael J. Fox, who was what was his TV show that he was doing at that time?
Oh, Spin City.
No.
That was after. Sorry,
this is before you were born,
okay,
Brendan.
Sorry.
So,
Doogie Howser,
Family Ties.
Oh,
he was still doing Family Ties at that time, and he couldn't get out because he was the star of the show, and so he would go in and film the TV show Family Ties during the day, and then get off. and then go and film Back to the Future. Generally speaking, filming times were from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And so he was getting roughly 5 hours of sleep a day during this whole process, which is, now you're probably saying, gosh, that's a good amount of sleep. But, you know, he was on his feet working and knocking his head against the road and all kinds of stuff, getting punched and beat around. It was a fun movie, a lot of good trivia along with it. And I have the box set of DVDs, so I need to get the Blu-rays with, hopefully they have extended behind-the-scenes cuts and information and all that good stuff. But it's fun to get all the trivia and things from behind the scenes. Anything else, Brendan? Are you ready to jump into it? Do you think that you can redeem this film for Christ?
I got a hunch.
All right.
I got a small hunch.
Well, give us your best shot.
All right. Well, hey, we're only 30 minutes in. This is pretty good.
This is awesome.
I feel like this is what it should be.
Yes.
So, okay. So I want to give out my titles.
Okay.
I got to give out some titles.
And now for something completely different.
Michael, how many times are you going to get Monty Python
and Rocky and Bullwinkle
confused?
I'm sorry, Rocky.
Here, Mulligan.
John.
Mulligan.
Okay, here we go. And now for something you'll really like.
There we go. The Real Power of Love.
Ooh.
Or You Better Check Yourself Before You Oedipus Rex Yourself.
Whoa! A little Greek tragedy, and they're from the theater arts student.
Hey, yeah.
And practitioner.
Know. Yes.
Wow, are we going to get into some Greek tragedy talk here, or what?
Not necessarily.
Hey, would this film qualify as a tragedy?
Actually, this film would qualify as a quest.
Okay.
If we're going for story archetypes,
okay,
it would qualify as a quest,
I believe. Awesome. So, okay. See, I like to sneak that kind of stuff in there.
See, there you go. Think. Well, okay. I mean, there are only 15 original scripts in Hollywood.
Yes. And so this is...
This will be a quest.
Okay. So we're like three or four?
Yeah. It's one of the more common ones.
Okay. Okay.
Well, common because it's popular.
But the way that it's presented is, it really is an epic. I mean, is that the same an epic? Because an epic, like, it implies that it's across multiple countries or locations or time?
Or time.
Okay.
Now, see, if you were to count the whole trilogy,
yes,
the trilogy would be an epic.
Okay.
I think that would qualify as an epic. But then again, you think of, like, Beowulf as an epic because it happened in the same geographic location.
But over time. Okay.
Yeah. So in the same sense. Hey, look at that.
Nice.
Getting smart.
Okay, now we're going to lay a little Sophocles on people.
Sophocles. I like my bet a little Harticles. Yes. You have the sound effect.
I know, but we can't abuse those.
Anyway, so Back to the Future has two main threads. Two main quests, if you will. Fixing the DeLorean and fixing the relationship between George and Lorraine. Now, the first quest is as easy as catching a bolt of lightning.
Yes! Huzzah!
Yes. The second is just a little bit more complicated. And that was sarcasm on the front end, because it's not easy to catch lightning.
No.
So it all starts in the scene in the beginning where Marty is running late for school.
Yes.
And Jennifer actually comes out to greet him and says, hey, come this way, because Strickland's looking for you. And we kind of see this tension between Strickland and Marty, and we see the reason why.
I notice your band is on the roster for the dance auditions after school today. Why even bother, McFly? You don't have a chance. You're too much like your old man. No McFly ever amounted to anything in the history of Hill Valley.
That's not very nice.
No, it's not.
Wow.
That's kind of gross. he says, you don't have a chance. You're too much like your old man. No McFly ever amounted to anything in the history of Hill Valley. And as we heard in the trailer beforehand, we heard that little...
what we heard was...
Yeah, well, history is going to change.
Yes, we did hear that. And it kind of sets the tone for how Marty is as a character, and also the tone for how the story is going to progress. But right here and right now, we see this public perception of George McFly as a slacker, as a do-nothing, as a weakling of society, and it's being projected onto Marty.
All right.
Because, after all, the sins of the father will bother the son.
Oh, I like that. That was a good turn of phrase right there.
Yes. Now, there's something else that's also reflecting back onto Marty from George, and it's still not a good thing. It's a lack of self-confidence.
Nah, I just don't think I'm cut out for music.
But you're good, Marty. You're really good. And this audition tape of yours is great. You've got to send it into the record company. It's like Doc's always
saying. Yeah, I know, I know. If you put your mind to it, you can accomplish anything.
That's good advice, Marty.
All right, okay, Jennifer. What if I send in the tape and they don't like it? I mean, what if they say I'm no good? What if they say, get out of here, kid. You got no future. I mean, I just don't think I can take that kind of rejection. Jesus, I'm starting to sound like my old man.
And see, that's partially the fault of Huey Lewis himself when he said...
I'm afraid you're just too darn loud.
Right?
No. Huey, get out of here. Baby Huey, what are you doing? Okay, so we kind of see this inner struggle with Marty McFly. He has this internal back and forth between whose influence he's accepting and whose he's rejecting.
He's got a bad inner dialogue going on.
He does. He's really looking for a stable father figure.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, this could be reaching for straws, but here's my case. Here's my angle, if you will. From his father, he's getting the... I just don't think I can take that kind of rejection attitude. That non-confrontational, which we see later on in the scene where Biff brings the car. And he's like, who's going to pay for the car? Who's going to pay for the car? Who's going to pay for my suit?
Yeah.
You know, I spilled beer on my...
while I was driving. Yes. Who's going to pay my cleaning bill?
Sit down, Biff. You're done.
Well, I didn't know. I've never noticed the car having any blind spot before.
And now, with the DVD I got from Family Video,
not a sponsor.
There are some funny outtakes, and not only outtakes, but deleted scenes. Uh-huh. There's another deleted scene where Marty's like, Dad, come on, you just got to learn to say no. N-O, no, just say no. And then a Girl Scout comes up selling peanut brittle, which is where the peanut brittle comes from.
Oh, okay.
And her dad's with her.
He said, you're going to buy this, right?
He's like, you're gonna buy this whole case, right? Yeah. And George goes, yeah, this whole case.
Yes.
And then Marty just rolls his eyes. He does that eyebrow thing again.
Oh, so. No. Cue the eyebrows.
Cue the eyebrows. I'm afraid your eyebrows are just too darn loud. Okay, but we've got this part of Marty's own father influencing Marty in this way. Then the question becomes, as Mr. Strickland asked earlier, why do you hang out with Doc Brown? He's a troublemaker. He's a menace to society. He's bad. He's a bad influence. When really, Doc Brown is lovingly encouraging Marty with this one simple phrase, if you put your mind to it, you can accomplish anything. Huh. That line is kind of established as the ley line of loving encouragement among these characters, and because Marty's not getting it from his dad, he's going to gravitate toward where he can get it from.
Right.
Is Doc Brown.
Right.
Okay, so we got this going on.
It's like a spiritual father.
He is. So after all that, we finally, we go back in time, and then instead of Lorraine's dad hitting George with the car, he hits Marty.
Yes.
And that's the first upset in this quest, because that was never supposed to happen. Or was it? So as Marty's showing Doc Brown his dad in this scene, we'll just listen.
Okay. At the school?
At the school, okay. Yes. Yeah.
Which one's your pop?
That's him.
Okay, you guys. Real mature.
Maybe we were adopted.
Okay, real mature, guys. Okay, Nick, can you pick up my gloves?
Why?
Hey, that's Strickland. Jesus, didn't that guy ever have hair?
Shape up, man. You're a slacker. Do you want to be a slacker for the rest of your life?
Oh. What did your mother ever see in that kid?
I don't know, Doc. I don't know. I guess you felt sorry for him because her dad hit him with the car. Hit me with the car.
That's the Florence Nightingale effect. It happens in hospitals when nurses fall in love with their patients. Go to it, kid.
Now, there's so much in that little clip that I just want to bring out. Of course, you've got Marty clinging on to Doc Brown because really, even 30 years prior, Doc Brown can still be this...
Mentor.
Maybe it's a stretch to say paraclete.
I like that.
In a sense, he's beside him, encouraging. He says, "Get to it, kid. You've got a job to do.
That's a good picture of the Holy Spirit.
Now, 1.21 gigawatts.
Yeah.
so we've got that, and we've got this introduction of George McFly as the rest of Hill Valley sees him, as the wimp, the slacker, the kid that gets picked on at school, never amounting to anything in the history of Hill Valley. We see this little scene, and we understand now where this is coming from, because this is George McFly's life. Marty comes rushing in, and then he starts acting as a type of Paraclete himself. He starts encouraging George where...
That's right.
Now, I think it's funny that we don't ever see George's parents... We just see Lorraine's parents.
Right.
So maybe it could be said that George isn't getting this type of love at home.
Right.
And he doesn't know how to handle himself out in public, and that's where it takes Marty to come in, maybe to make it better, in a sense, because if left unaltered, if this whole thing had never happened, then Marty would have gone back to the same 1985 that he left.
Right.
But because he was hit with the car and not George, things have to change. They can't go back. Things have to, and they will change. another thing is this type of love that Doc Brown talks about, the Florence Nightingale effect.
Yes.
Where nurses fall in love with their patients. I wouldn't say that's the best type of love for marriage.
Nah. No.
Because it could create a type of distress between the two, and in a sense, almost they could be unequally yoked. Therefore, any family life that springs from it is going to be distressed also. And we can see that again in the beginning, where the oldest son, he's a delivery guy, it looks like, working at an entry-level cashier.
I thought he was working at McDonald's or something.
Yeah, that's what he looked like, with the red, yellow, and white.
Yep.
And then the daughter, she's just... I don't know what her thing is. She's just talking about everything. But we see this type of family life, and then we can also see Lorraine's need to drink in order to cope with her husband, who is a wimp and a slacker, who likes to eat peanut brittle and watch reruns of Jackie Gleason.
And I could do without the peanut brittle, but Jackie Gleason, come on. Okay.
Who's that? Wasn't he Fred Flintstone at one time? Anyway, so back on track. From here on out in the story, things do have to change. And like I said, Marty McFly becomes a type of helper and advocate and comforter and encourager for his own father. So much, though, that he actually wants his mom and dad to fall in love the right way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we get the real power of love. And we can hear that in this next clip as Marty is devising this plan, for George to come in and save the day for his damsel in distress.
So anyway, George, about Lorraine, she really likes you. She told me to tell you that she wants you to ask her to the Enchantment Under the Sea dance.
Really?
Oh, yeah. All you gotta do is go over there and ask her.
What, right here, right now in the cafeteria? What if she said no? I don't know if I could take that kind of a rejection.
I've heard that before.
Right. See, that's the seed that was planted in Marty, and that took away his self-confidence whenever he was trying to, audition for the band.
Yeah.
So we see where this is coming from, and then... Oh, there was actually 6 sound clips.
Well...
I knew I typed them out somewhere. I don't know. But anyway, moving on.
I'm out.
Yeah, I know you're out, but okay. Don't worry. We'll get to them.
Okay.
So we've got this scene of Marty starting to actually bond with his father in a way they haven't been able to before. And it's really endearing.
It is. It really is. It's touching.
So Moving on, getting closer to the Enchantment Under the Sea dance. I want to say prom night, but it's not a prom. It's just a little dance back when schools used to do that, I guess. Back in the age-old 50s. And Marty tells this plan to George. He says, well, you know, girls get angry when they're taken advantage of. And that kind of stirs George up to a little anger.
Yeah.
He says, what? You're going to do that to Lorraine? Yeah. No. And, you know, then Marty explains to him, well, you know, that's just part of the plan. I'm not really going to do anything. I'm just going to give you the setup so you can come, you know, knock me out and then make her fall in love with you. George then questions if that's going to work or not. And Marty comes back with that same type of loving encouragement that he'd been getting from Doc Brown. He gives it to George as a young George. And he says, well, if you put your mind to it.
Are you saying that Doc Brown has discipled Marty McFly?
Oh, yes.
Yes. Would Marty McFly have a little bit of Doc Brown dust on him?
I would say so.
Yeah.
Yes. That's obviously why he clung to him in the first place.
Yep.
Because he wasn't getting that type of structure, that type of leadership.
Leadership.
That type of...
Well, he's really another word for discipleship is apprenticeship. You know,
there you go.
I'm going to show you how I do what I'm doing. You do that. You do that. Okay. Continue on.
Okay. Well, I was just going to say he wasn't getting that in the first place from his dad, but now because,
he's able to give it to his dad.
He's able to give it to his dad when his dad's heart is ready for it.
Yes.
At that young, impressionable age of, I guess, 17, I think, or 18. He saves his dad.
Yes.
And he encourages he stirs his dad to do good works. He stirs him to a point where he may have backed down before.
Oh, but now he has a new heart.
Now he has. Oh, yes.
Oh.
George McFly now has a new heart.
Yes.
Because of his son. And that's the thing, though. In this setting, George doesn't know that it's his son. To George, Marty's just another guy that's like, oh, why are you hanging out with me? No one's ever hung out with me before because I'm the wimp. I'm the slacker.
I write science fiction stories.
You could say that it takes a certain level of kindness on Marty McFly's part to be able to go to his father in that state, to go to his father who may have been a wimp before in order to encourage him, to get him to change. Yep. Keyword kindness.
Yes.
Which goes into our key text.
Oh,
short and simple.
What?
Romans 2:4.
Oh!
Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?
Wonderful.
Other translations, don't you see that it is God's kindness that leads you to repentance?
I love it.
Because of Marty's kindness to George McFly, his father, from way back in time, because of that moment, that changed George's life. So even when he arrives at the school, at the dance, he arrives, he's waiting for his 9 o'clock moment. He opens the door to the car to save Lorraine, but it's not Marty there, it's Biff.
Oh, I love this. Brings tears to my eyes, this moment.
Yes. He says his line. Of course, Biff shoots him down like always. What's new?
Yeah. You're being silly, George.
Yeah.
Go away.
Move on.
This has nothing to do with you. Stop being silly.
And George stands up to Biff for the first time.
He makes a decision to do what's right. Mm-hmm. And it is, wow.
And it's not for him. This isn't a selfish decision. He can see now that Lorraine is actually in trouble. And he's stepping up to save Lorraine.
Oh, no, Biff.
Yeah.
Oh, man. Yeah.
And, of course, I love this scene. Biff gets him in the arm bar, and he's almost going to break his arm off. And then Lorraine jumps up. You know, like, she tries to, you know, take Biff down from behind. He just shoves her off, splashes her on the asphalt. George sees her getting hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And then wallops Biff out with the what would you call that? The haymaker? Something with it's this really strong punch, knocks, spins him around, knocks him on the back of the car, and he falls down, passes out.
Yep.
Because of Marty's kindness, George was able to do that.
Yep.
And now this, we see it, we of course, now that this has happened, George and Lorraine, they're together for a good reason now. Not because one's taking care of the other, but because they're both taking care of each other.
Amen. Amen.
And that's the real power of love. That that kindness that sprang from Marty to George. George is then able to do everything. He has his career in writing, and that last clip was going to be of Biff, you know, back in the present, back in 1985.
Totally submissive, humbled. He has been humbled. He didn't humble right. himself.
No.
He has been humbled.
You're right, Mr. McFly. I was just starting the second coat.
Yep.
he comes in through the door. He's got the box. Mr. McFly, I think it's here. I think it's your new book.
Yeah.
And then, of course, you know, that we open the box and it's, what was it, A Match Made in Space?
Yes.
with a nice little picture of Marty's radioactive suit and the two lovers,
which is a really good picture in and of itself. Not just necessarily space, but somebody from outside of time and space makes this match.
Setting the example for
can
love.
Can I change your key verse for you, please?
No.
You're going to appreciate this.
No, hold on. Can I just finish my
point?
Okay, go
ahead.
Just finish my point.
Go ahead.
Finish my point. You know, they pull the book out of the box, and there's this wonderful moment. And then George says to Marty what Marty said to George, that loving encouragement we've been talking about this whole show. If you put your mind to it, you can accomplish anything.
And who did that come from originally?
Originally, Dr. Brown.
Yes, the Paraclete.
Yes. So that's how I can see this film being
that
used.
Awesome. That is awesome.
So really, you could say that moment when Marty says that when Marty shows that kindness to George, that's your double decker couch moment.
Oh yeah, here we go. Ready, sit. When you are sitting on your
double decker couch,
you can point out Marty's kindness to George. And then show how that kindness changed his entire future. Key text, at least in my opinion.
Okay. Which is a great key text. Just wait.
Romans 2:4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended for you to turn from your sin?
And I'm going to give the same exact thought. But this is going to blow your mind. This is how God this is how we know that God is working at the GCT network. This is another sign that just is going to blow your mind. Okay. Just earlier this week, we tweeted from our official Twitter account, GCT Network, at GCT Network, 2 Peter 3:15, the first part of 2 Peter 3:15. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. Gotta get back in time. What? I just bowled you over, didn't I? How in the world can that be explained other than the Holy Spirit? The
providence.
Yes.
Oh, Michael, get out of here.
Our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. I've got all the time in the world. I've got a time machine, Marty says at the end. When he says, I'm not going to make it back in time to save Doc Brown. He didn't take the letter from me. What am I going to do? I'm out of time. I got all the time in the world. Our Lord's patience gives us time. Don't abuse it, though. Don't abuse it. If you haven't made a decision, you know, if you have not come to an understanding and accept that Jesus is the Son of God and it's through him that we have salvation, don't spend any more time. Because if you know that that's the truth, God's given you the time. So make a decision, right? Mm. Brendan, but when the time came, God sent a bolt of lightning. Or 1.21 gigawatts! Great Scott! That's my title.
for something you'll really like.
Thank you, John Cleese. Put down the pig and step away from the desk. Mm. All right, here we go. Eucatastrophe, Brendan, is a term coined by J.R.R. Tolkien. You may not know this. Let me give you a little insight, Brendan. I'm a huge fan of J.R.R. Tolkien.
Nuh-uh.
Yes, it's true. Way.
Oh, man.
Eucatastrophe is a term coined by him, which refers to the sudden turn of events at the end of a story, which ensures that the protagonist does not meet some terrible, impending, and very plausible doom. What is it with that bolt of lightning, though, Brendan? You, this whole time, we've talked about Back to the Future for well over a year now. It's got to be on the list. We got to do Back to the Future sometime. And I've always said the same thing. I don't have the foggiest clue what I would talk about from that movie. But you have been giving me the answer every single time we talk about the movie. 1.21 gigawatts.
A bolt of lightning.
And we'll get to that. We'll get to that. What is it with that bolt of lightning? I mean, okay. Well, in fact...
Marty, I'm sorry, but the only power source capable of generating 1.21 gigawatts of electricity is a bolt of lightning.
A what?
What did you say?
A bolt of lightning. Unfortunately, you never know when or where it's ever going to strike.
We do now.
You know,
this is it.
It is. This is the answer. Brendan, we as humans can do amazing things. God has built us, created us in his image. And part of that is that we have great intellect. We have great creative powers. Well, we are, as going back to Tolkien, we would be considered sub-creators because we can't create out of nothing. We can take pre-existing things.
Take and, what has been created.
Yes, and thoughts and ideas.
A new form.
Materials, yes. Yeah. So we are sub-creators. But that is the Imago Dei, part of the Imago Dei, the image of God. But all that intellect and that great ability that we have often leads to all sorts of trouble. I mean, it was our great intellect and our great ability that brought about the Tower of Babel, right? It was, hey, and really, scholars and commentators that I have read recently have given me new insight into what was going on at the Tower of Babel. Wait a second, am I supposed to believe that they were able to build a tower that would reach heaven? Because God said, hey, whatever these people put their mind to do, they can accomplish. So is that, should I take from that, that they would be able to just walk right into heaven and seize it? No. What it was is that they were given the command to go out and populate the earth after Noah, right? Go out and be fruitful, spread out, as Mo Howard would say, right?
Yep.
To Curly and Larry, spread out. But nobody spread out.
They just kept piling up.
They kept piling up, and they said, "Let's create something great here. Let's create." Somebody even said it would be like the first one world government. Let's just stay right here. We'll pool all of our resources, all of our intellect, all of our abilities right here. And in fact, we're going to build this tower that shows how great we are. Turned out to be a disaster. Great intellect, great ability, disaster. How about going back to the beginning of the Nazi movement? How about eugenics? And, you can even apply that today to genetic engineering. Oh, you don't want to have a kid with blue eyes? We'd rather have green eyes? Okay, we can do a couple little switcheroo here in the genes and fix that right up for you. Yeah. Oh, you don't like red hair? You don't like black hair? You don't like freckles? You don't like, whatever. We'll fix it.
You could be like Mr. Strickland, be bald your whole life.
Yeah. Hey, you don't want a bald kid. It says right here in we have their genetics map right here, and they're going to turn out to be bald. We can fix that for you. That's bad. That's not good. And that's what, because recently we watched Jurassic Park. It was the first time that my kids had seen it, my older kids. And in it, Jeff Goldblum's character, Dr. Ian Malcolm, is talking to John Hammond, the father of Jurassic Park. And John Hammond said, look at all these great things that we can do. Look at what we can do. It's like the Tower of Babel. Look what we can accomplish. And Dr. Ian Malcolm says, yeah, but your scientists were so preoccupied with whether or not they could they didn't stop to think if they should. Now we get into a question of ethics. Well, this all leads, this is the human condition, basically is what I'm getting at. So we're able to do amazing things, but these amazing things is what caused mankind to be in the trouble that we're in. The kind of trouble that we can't get ourselves out of. And what is that trouble? That is that we're lost. We can't build a tower up into heaven. We can't work our way into heaven. We can't do anything to get eternal life. Now, it takes something other. What's that philosophical concept again, Brendan? Of otherness?
Well, you just talked about it. There's this one line of thought that says the only things we can do is for the self, like the capital S self. Whereas what Christianity would propose is that no, we can't do it for ourself. We can't do anything ourself. We are contingent upon something other, something outside of the self.
And this other carries with it the implication that it is unknowable. It is something that is that's why you'll hear many philosophers refer to it not just as other, but other than. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a compound, other than. And so we need something that's other than what we're capable of doing to save us. And for the predicament now that Marty and Doc Brown find themselves in is that they are at the mercy. They're able to do some amazing things. And this whole movie is amazing turn of events that happens. And a lot of it doesn't have anything to do with it. It would be what unbelievers would say is serendipity. A fortunate turn of events, right? Mm. One after another. But all of these fortunate turn of events does not answer or solve the final problem. And what is that? They don't have the energy. You could get that car up to 88 miles per hour. You can turn it on and drive it. You can go and you can fix the relationship between Marty's parents and get that taken care of. You can get everything sorted out. You can fix all these problems, but it doesn't give you the energy to get to where you need to be. Oh.
Almost. No, never mind. Make your point.
Say it.
Well, no, because yours needs a little bit more before I say mine.
Okay,
well, I was just reading ahead, and I
so had it a took the most unpredictable of things, the most unpredictable of things that you can imagine to save Marty, his siblings, Doc Brown, and many, many others. It takes a lightning strike. A lightning strike. How do you know where lightning is going to strike? But in comes the eucatastrophe. Now, some would say that would be the definition of the deus ex machina.
Deus ex machina.
Okay.
I would disagree.
Okay. And so would I.
Okay,
so would
good.
I. Because it's actually a plot device in the story from the beginning, really.
Yes. Yeah.
So that's strictly speaking, no, it is not. It is not that. But if you look at it in that eucatastrophe sense, so that is like one of the big complaints about The Lord of the Rings is at the very end when Frodo and Sam are on that rock in an island of lava, here comes the great eagles. Well, where were they the whole time? They could have been there the whole time. No, they couldn't because they refused to involve themselves in what was going on the earth unless it really affected them. And they really despise orcs and goblins, so they'll do something about that because that affects them. Mm-hmm. But they will not reach in. So they're kind of other. They're not going to reach down in there. It took really Gandalf going, hey, we need you, and you got to come in here. But Tolkien called that a eucatastrophe, where critics would say that is the God in the machine. Is what that is. You just took a cop out. There was no other way for you to save them. No. Because even the word is in there. God. Other. Something that's other has to step in. And that's where you this bolt of lightning, 1.21 gigawatts. gigawatts, gigawatts, huh?
I was going to propose that we could link this to Avengers Age of Ultron.
Oh, oh please do.
Because what is it that takes, what is needed to get Vision to 100%? Thor's hammer.
Yes.
That something other.
Yes.
A god.
It's a eucatastrophe.
Thor comes in, he's waiting at 97%.
Yes.
And there's not enough energy left at wherever, I can't remember where they're at that time, but there's not enough energy, there's not enough power to get him to the 100%. Thor comes smashing down with his hammer and gives it that one last bolt of lightning.
Absolutely. And so, and that is what Tolkien would refer to as a sudden turn of events, which ensures that the protagonist does not meet some terrible, impending, and very plausible doom. And that's what's about to happen to Marty, except for very much earlier on in the story, we have a prophetess of God stepping into the story.
Save the clock tower! Save the clock tower! Maya Wilson is sponsoring an initiative to replace that clock. 30 years ago, lightning struck that clock tower, and the clock hasn't run since. We at the Hill Valley Preservation Society think it should be preserved exactly the way it is, as part of our history and heritage.
There you go, lady. There's a quarter.
Thank you. Don't forget to take a flyer. Save the clock tower!
Don't forget to take a flyer. This crazy lady is much what the children of Israel thought of the prophets of God. Mm. You crazy man and woman, what are you babbling about? You babbler is what they called Paul,
yeah.
A babbler. We talked about that in, I think it was our Planet of the Apes episode, the original 1968 version.
What's
this babbler talking about? Mm-hmm. This lady's crazy as a hoot owl.
Well, that's where Dr. Zaius comes in. He didn't understand it.
Well, that wasn't Dr. Zaius. That was the soldier ape.
I don't understand.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, never mind.
Yeah.
I knew it was in the sound card somewhere.
But anyway, this God sent this prophet to Marty that day. And don't forget to take a flyer. Here's your copy of the scripture here. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Here's the information that you need. This is a eucatastrophe right here. You will need, you're going to be able to do all kinds of wonderful things. And all of these wonderful things, all added together, will not save you. But this will. This will. Brendan, it reminds me, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and everybody, you know, Hosanna, you know, here comes the Son of David, blessed be the name of the Lord, all that stuff, and the spiritual leaders were saying, get these people to be quiet. Do you know what they're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know, we know what they're saying. Do you know what they're saying? He says, if I were to get them to be quiet, the very stones of the ground would shout out. In Luke chapter 19, verses 42 through 44, in the NIV, and Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And it would be like saying to Marty McFly, everything that you're doing is dust in the wind. It's chaff being blown away. It will not save you. But now you do know the time of the coming of God, the visitation of God coming to you. And it's on that scripture, that parchment that crazy prophet lady sent you or gave to you. It also reminds me of Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. I'll just read a little bit of this, but out of the New Living Translation. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. What way? Man can do many amazing things. We can build the Tower of Babel. We can do all these things. We cannot save ourselves. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of physics, maybe in the case of Marty McFly, slaves to the basic principles of time, out of time. But back to the text, we were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, that Saturday night during the Enchantment Under the Sea dance. The right time came. God sent his son. God sent that bolt of lightning. Oh, Brendan, it's amazing. Now, even though we have that kind of information, we have the prophets that we can go back to and say, well, yeah, it lines up. And the case could be made that you can go through Daniel's 70 weeks and arrive at the time when Jesus was presenting himself as the Messiah.
Ooh.
At that very time in Luke chapter 19. And that's why he was saying, you should have known. You should have expected this. I sent you the prophets. And they told you. Mm-hmm. What does he say elsewhere? It is me who the prophets are speaking of. Well, anyway, we can still have some doubts when things are going, we have to rely on this lightning bolt coming. And so, in fact, as Doc Brown is getting ready, he has the radio on. And it's given him some contradictory information, so he has to corroborate or double check with Marty.
Saturday night, mostly clear with some scattered clouds. Lows tonight in the upper 40s.
Are you sure about this storm?
Clear with highs about 60.
This weekend weatherman predict the weather, let alone the future.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I'm sure about it. It's right here.
Yeah,
it's right here in the scripture. The scripture speaks about this lightning.
Even everything around Dr. Brown is telling him there's not a storm coming. This
yep.
is crazy.
Yep. But
almost like the people against Noah.
Oh,
this is crazy. There's not any rain coming. Why are you building this foolish ark?
But what he said, then Doc Brown, he reevaluates that, reconsiders that, and says, you're absolutely right. We have the information that we need. God gave us everything that we need. And so he turns around and he has some encouragement back for Marty.
Don't worry! As long as you hit that wire with a connecting hook at precisely 88 miles an hour, the instant the lightning strikes the tower, everything will be fine.
Right.
Everything will be fine. You have all the information that you need. It's in the scripture. The final step is this lightning. That lightning, 1.21 gigawatts. And Brendan, that is the acorn of this episode, is that lightning bolt that you've been talking about for well over a year here on Finding Christ in Cinema. And so the key text today is from the book of Romans. How about that?
I mean, it is the best book in the Bible.
Romans chapter 5, verse 6. The New Living Translation, friends, when you are sitting on your
double-decker couch
with friends or loved ones enjoying Back to the Future, all you have to remember is that lightning bolt and Romans chapter 5, verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners.
Came back in time.
Out of time. I didn't even talk about the double entendre. So we got that song, got to get back in time. So that has two meanings. Mm-hmm. Either you got to get back in the nick of time, or you got to go back in time to, that's what happens in this movie. In the parking lot of the Twin Pine Malls, is that what it's called? Twin Pine Mall?
Well, Twin Pine before all this happens.
Yeah.
But then as it resolves, he comes back to a new future. Or to a new present, and it's the Lone Pine Mall.
Oh, okay.
You know why, right?
No, why?
Because when he goes back and he's on Mr. Peabody's property,
yeah,
he runs over that one pine tree.
Oh!
he runs over the other pine tree, so now there's just the one lone.
I love it. Okay, and so, but back, original timeline at the Twin Pines Mall, when Einstein and the car disappear, and it leaves the license plate spinning on the ground. It says, out of time. That also has dual meanings. Out of time, as in, I don't belong here. Or out of time, as in, we're out of time. Just like on this episode. But Brendan, looking at this, there's so many threads to go on to. And what you said, and then marry that with what I talked about, we could just go crazy on this. And it's almost like God gave a gift to Marty because he trusted in that lightning bolt that came at the right time when he was promised that would save him from his predicament, ultimate salvation. Mm-hmm. Not serendipity, ultimate salvation. It was written down. It was prophesied that when Marty goes back, and because of the things that, that the encouragement that he was to his father, because Doc Brown was an encouragement to him, and then it all, you know, gets this big cycle of bearing one another's burdens and all that good stuff. When Marty does get home, everything is much better.
Yep.
Everything is... He got an extra blessing. Oh, wow. Good day. Questions, comments, piggybacks, editorials, off-the-wall remarks?
No, I think we got it.
You do? Are you pleased with how we handled this?
Yes.
All right. How about some feedback?
We got to go fast.
Okay.
So first we're going to Ron's Red Oak Treehouse.
Oh, this is the big one.
The big hoopla.
Woo-wee. Yeah. We weren't able to do this last time.
All right, here we go. Mm-hmm. From Ron, he starts off, when was this episode, when was this left? Because I know we made some Benedict Cumberbatch jokes.
Well, this was for episode number 55, the Harry Potter and the Order of the Phoenix, and he left it just a few days after the episode.
I don't know. Well, okay, he opens it up with Benedicto Cumberbatchius.
Oh!
Maybe it's a spell. I don't know.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think it is. You're a dragon.
He says the link to the comment wasn't up yet, so I will leave my comment via email. First and foremost, Benedict Cumberbatch would make a Voldemort that would scare adults.
Yes.
And I believe so. One, what's in a name? I appreciate the job that the actress who played Dolores Umbridge did. She really made me dislike her in no small amount. Amen to that.
Yes.
Note also that Dolores is similar to dolorous, an adjective meaning feeling or expressing great sorrow or distress. And umbrage is similar to umbrage, a noun meaning offense or annoyance.
And you brought that up during the episode.
Yes, yes. But not as technically as he did.
No.
So anyway.
But he's Ron of the Red Oaks. Well, so.
Yeah, patron saint.
Yes.
Ron of the Red Oaks. Lastly, I would like to add to your wonderful and entertaining podcast the small grains I gleaned out in my corner of the field. Harry experienced what a lot of new believers do, the doubts of older believers.
Oh!
There you go.
That's... Listen up, children. Ron is going to teach you, so he's going to learn you some stuff here.
Yeah. The doubts of older believers. It's a sad truth that many today look down on the youth among the church as being brash, disrespectful, or full of themselves. I reluctantly must say that the Ministry of Magic could easily be seen as an example of large congregations or even denominations. Amen to that. Yeah. Personal experience. I will not call them apostate. At least not yet, anyway. Ooh. Ron. Ugh. Here, let's consider all wizards and witches to be the pattern of believers in the world. They are separate from the world at large, and frankly, they are misunderstood, as many Christians are today. The ministry is trying to hold power over the wizarding world and is fearful of losing control, so it introduces new rules. Rules that did not exist before. Rules against behavior, conduct, associations, etc. The only positive rule, and I mean positive in the sense that it was not forbidding anything, created by the Hogwarts High Inquisitor, was the formation of the Inquisitorial Squad, which frankly helps no one.
Right.
Add to that a fear of the unknown, the centaurs, and prejudices against those magic users who are different, being house elves and goblins, and you have a formula for an oppressive form, thank you, of church governing body.
Yeah, continue
yeah,
on.
Yeah. Yep. Harry stays the course even when being persecuted by the system, by, quote, the system, end quote, without much complaining, even as he is called a liar and is tortured. Harry and the other believers have begun practicing for the fight ahead. the fight the ministry will not acknowledge is on, is even on the horizon. They practice with their only weapon, just as believers have only one weapon in the armor of God, their Bibles. Kind of like what we used to call sword drills, yeah. Because Harry has stayed the course, and his other friends have grown in their faith and in their abilities. Note, no abilities grow on their own without practice. Harry has effectively created a small group Bible study within a church.
I love it! Oh, I love that!
Yes, hasn't he, though? Moving on toward the final confrontation, Harry has prepared his friends who, without his hard work, would have meant they would have been all captured, if not completely wiped out. Harry chose to work within, quote, the system, rather than to lead a revolution against it, because he would have then been doing what Voldemort's wanted. Well, hold on.
Mulligan. It would have been doing Voldemort's work for him in that case.
Yes. And I want to say that in the book Sirius was speaking of, Umbridge when he said, Harry, the world isn't divided into good people and Death Eaters.
Oh.
Which is some comfort we can take. You make them evil no matter how misguided they are.
No, you see, Umbridge, like many people in the church, are doing a thing for the cause without considering what they are doing.
Ah, see, I missed a line. Thank you there. This does not make them evil no matter how misguided they are. How many times have we had to deal with difficult people in the church? Best to do like Harry said to Voldemort and take pity on them, referring to Luke 6:28, bless them that curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you.
Yeah.
Another way takeaway lesson for us today is found in Luke 9:49-50. Master said, John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he's not one of us. And Jesus says, do not stop him, for whoever is not against you is for you. I know I, for one, after seeing the works of Umbridge, will be slower to criticize my fellow believers in their efforts, whether they are I will be slower to criticize my fellow believers in their efforts, whether they are of my own mind about rules or not. In fact, I will go as far as to say that if you feel like you want to disagree or argue or put down some other believer, then you should, one, ask yourself, what would Umbridge do? Two, do the opposite. And three, pray that they would follow God's leadership and be his witnesses.
Amen.
And as John 13:35 in the King James Version says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another.
Mm.
I know this is more tangled up than Kutsu and Attila, and I apologize in advance. Also, I keep thinking there's something I have missed. Good night and God bless. Patron saint, Ron of the Red Oaks.
Excellent thoughts, as always. We wouldn't expect anything less. No, sir. Some convicting words in there and some encouraging words in there. Goodness, friends, you can get to the official show notes, the ones that Brendan and I actually work off of in order to do the show. We always have a link to those in the show, in the blog post on the website. So you can read Ron's words and parse them and digest them and meditate on them, because there was a lot of good stuff in there. Next up, Speak Pipe.
Hey, Michael and Brendan, John Wilkerson here. Commenting on your comments about my comments on Age of Ultron. First off, yeah, totally. PG movies were much different when we were children, Michael. But I think the thing to remember is that there was no PG-13 rating back then, 20 years ago. And so it was a different time. It really was a different time, and a PG movie could be anywhere from family-friendly to I'm not letting my kids see this. My biggest issue with what they're doing with the PG-13 is these movies, these products, are marketed by Disney and Marvel to children. They sell toys. They sell so much merchandise related to the franchise, and really, the kids shouldn't be watching it because it's either too violent or the language in it is inappropriate. Most kids don't get the sexual innuendo, but the language and the violence is enough to say, why are we marketing a product like this to kids? It's like back in the 80s when they were marketing Rambo to kids. It's nuts. And regarding Ultron, yeah, Ultron, absolutely. I was being absurd and also going with the creator's image thing. So both of you kind of caught on. And so keep up the great work, guys. I'm running out of time. Bye.
All right. And so he wanted to address my comments regarding PG movies from a couple of decades ago. And he makes a valid point that there was no PG-13 movies. I especially appreciated his point about marketing Rambo things to youth. How absurd is that? being an old punk rocker, I would point to Jello Biafra of the Dead Kennedys and say that they were using that just to gear kids up for war, which is actually a pretty valid observation there.
Ooh.
But thank you very much, John. Anything that you want to touch
on? Well, I was just going
to
say, you know, there's that difference between what a kid's going to get out of a movie and what an adult's going to get out of a movie. And adults are more keen to the sexual innuendo.
Right. Right.
And when he said that, it kind of just made me think of Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 15. We'll just do that one. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciousness are corrupted.
Well said.
So that I think that goes beyond sexual innuendo, because there's a lot of jokes and adult humor that are plugged into these movies that the kids don't even get. They just kind of, like, you know, just go on through, but they're there for the adults to get entertainment, to be amused as well.
Amused.
So I don't know, just, and maybe it reflects, I don't know, maybe American Christians, kind of like our pre-show discussion.
Oh, if you missed the pre-show discussion.
Not knowing how to blush.
We don't know how to tell you, you know. Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 6 and chapter 8. Forgot how to blush. But thank you very much, John, for another message there on SpeakPipe. I'm wondering if he's using the app on his smartphone, because you can get those. And, man, it sounds like he's right here in the studio. Much better than a landline phone call. That's John Wilkerson, once again, of thewiredhomeschool.com. We also got a comment on episode number 56 from patron Saint Philip. So we shall go to
King Philip Stables.
Yes. How many other shows? I don't know. Are there other shows out there that give listeners their own segment? I haven't heard them. He says, great show. My family really enjoyed The Maze Runner as well. It goes to show that you can have a young adult post-apocalyptic story without wedging in a romance.
Amen to
all
that.
The kids say, good on ya. Regarding Simon Pegg's comments on nerd culture, okay, Brendan, you threw out a challenge last week. Should we read this? Because Philip, he won. He won this debate.
Yeah.
Okay. So really quick, Simon Pegg wrote a letter saying that nerd culture is infantilizing American culture or Western culture, and that we are fixated on these things that we were as a kid, and it is preventing us from focusing on things that need to be addressed, such as the environment, social injustice, and all kinds of other ills that that rule the world. Did I give a proper synopsis?
Well, yeah, I would just also want to add in the thought that Peg uses, that one little word that seems to be so offensive, infantilizing.
Yes.
He calls the nerd culture being wrapped up in science fiction and fantasy, he calls it infantilizing, leading on to arrested development.
Yes.
Not the TV show,
right,
but the actual psychological term that suggests, even if the age...
Stunted growth.
Even if you're growing, you still have the mindset
of
an immature child.
Yes, and Philip addresses that specifically.
More to say on that after Philip's comment.
All right. Regarding Simon Pegg's comments, continues Philip, on nerd culture and its tendency towards arrested development, I have a few things to say. First, I think that one need only look around to see that prolonged adolescence is a much wider issue than just nerd culture.
What you said.
And as a Westerner, I think much of it stems from our high standard of living and comfort compared with much of the rest of the world. Most, the vast majority of the world, as a matter of fact, that was my own sidebar there. Getting back to his message, there are surely countless causes and effects that could be pointed to, and if you look around the net, I'm sure you can find them. But I think the simple answer to the issue is Jesus. Okay, this is where he wins. Ding, ding, ding. Philip, you win. Peg does a great job, like so many other social commentators, of asking the right questions and noticing problems and issues that need to be addressed. However, they most often do not get the answer right. And I think it's because they preclude it by their worldview. Simply put, when people put into practice what can be learned from the life and teachings of Jesus, it works every time. Placing others above yourself, repentance, forgiveness, redemption, submission to our Creator, these are just a few quite mature themes. However, there is an underlying thread of accountability that people find repulsive. They want to do what they want to do without consequence. Therefore, the Christian worldview is often rejected. It's not that nerd culture is simplistic and infantile. You guys show on a regular basis that these things are deep, universal, and meaningful themes going on in all sorts of genre-based films. The question is the right one, but I think the answer is unpalatable to most, so it doesn't even get serious consideration.
Listen to him.
That is, I mean, here we go. So Brendan pitches the question. Simon Pegg coming at you. Philip steps up. Boom! Do you see that? There it goes. It's going. It's over the wall. The answer, we talked about this after the show last week, Brendan. What did I say? The answer is they're forgetting Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's the answer. He continues, related to this is Captain America's popularity and why I think he may have supplanted Iron Man as the preeminent Marvel hero.
See, this is my own personal home run that Philip makes. But go ahead.
Continue. It is. It's another one. The anti-hero is no longer novel. Or new, right? But has become the mainstay. Don't get me wrong, I'm a fan of 24, Justified, and Sherlock, all featuring very flawed protagonists. You can look at the Bible and see many anti-heroes used by God to work out his plans as well. Amen! That was me. That was an aside there. But now that more traditional heroes are the exception rather than the rule, Captain America seems fresh and unfamiliar to a certain extent. Cap is a protagonist who does not routinely lie or manipulate to achieve his goals, constantly using the ends to justify his means. He has tragedy in his past and issues of his own, but they do not define his essential character. They inform it in a way that he responds to healthily or in a healthy manner. There's no anguish, angst, trauma, or self-doubt that repeatedly bogs him down. He's a hero with his act together, committed to doing the right thing. Crazy idea, huh? Sorry, so long-winded. Love the show. Hashtag
Moe Love Gimli.
Wow. Three commenters, three brilliant individuals. We are blessed, Brendan, on this show to have such deep thinkers, such smart people. And we know there are many more of you out there. We want to hear from you. Join the club, and maybe we can read or play your comments on an upcoming episode of Finding Christ in Cinema. Are we ever going to be done? Do you want to go to the news?
Let's go ahead and do it. We're already there.
Roll it!
David Fox, Mulder, Duchovny on the future of the X-Files. We didn't bring it back with the idea of ending it.
There you go. David Gaddy, good news for you. Now, he did say that it probably will not be him and Gillian Anderson carrying on because they're too old for it.
But hey, now there was another little pop-up that said when he read the script, he said he cried.
Aww.
So, I don't know if you saw that or not.
No, I didn't.
But that's out there.
All right.
Tilda,
the truth is out there.
Oh, stop it. Tilda, is it Jadis or Jadis?
Jadis.
Jadis, the White Witch Swinton. Also, Tilda Satan himself Swinton. She played Satan in The Passion of the Christ.
Oh, that was her?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. I'm going to have to watch that. I've only watched the movie once, and that was too much for me.
She is set to play the Ancient One in Marvel's Doctor Strange.
Which is nice, because we haven't had Doctor Strange news in a long time, and obviously we're going to find some Christian themes in that one.
Yeah.
Yeah.
FCC's very own Chris Captain James T. Kirk Pine to co-star alongside Gal Gadot in Wonder Woman.
That's awesome, because I think Chris Pine is a fantastic stage personality, screen personality. I loved him in both Star Trek and Into the Woods.
There you go. This podcast host walks into the studio and finds Gandalf the Grey. What happens next will amaze you.
I had to use some clickbait. I can't believe that people click on clickbait.
Well, that's why they do
it. So I did it. Next up, cats.
Hey, Johnny... and recipes.
Yes.
Johnny Quest finally comes to the big screen by way of Warner Brothers and Robert Rodriguez.
I'm looking forward to that. That's exciting news.
No reboot and no reimagining regarding The Legend of Conan. This will be a proper sequel.
Yeah, that read that article. That is exciting. And wow, that's all I can say. And Ron of the Red Oaks was happy about that.
Yeah. It, no pun intended, looks as though the big screen version of Stephen King's It has ceased to be. For now.
Yep. You got to read that article, so we're not going to see Will Poulter anytime soon as Pennywise the Clown, nor anyone else for that matter.
I know. When I saw that, I was kind of...
I'm bummed.
Upset.
Yeah.
So, anyway. Hey, that wraps it up.
All right. Thankfully, it was a light week on news, but always follow us on our Facebook page for the latest at facebook.com/ChristInCinema.
Also, this week in home entertainment.
Yeah.
Jupiter Ascending.
Oh, you put it on the list. I want to watch it.
It's not on our list. It's just on this. Okay. Next up, Focus with Will Smith and Margot Robbie.
Okay.
And then Chappie.
That's like Area or whatever that one movie was.
Yeah.
District 9. I can't stand that movie.
McFarland, USA.
Yeah.
And SpongeBob. Sponge Out of Water.
McFarlane USA is with Kevin Costner, who can't act to save his life, but that character that he plays is a real person, a Christian man that did some great work for God. I'm put that on the list. That is...
What, McFarland?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that people need to watch that, and I haven't even seen it.
Oh, well, right. There you go.
All right, listeners. Real quick, do we have anything on the... The lightning round!
Well, yes, we do, because as per Riley from the Theonauts...
Yes.
He has requested, and I'm so glad he did, he has requested The Lion King.
Boo! Boo!
Now, listeners, Michael, turn off your earphones real quick. I'm going to talk to the listeners.
I'll plug my ears.
Okay. Listeners, I have been vying for The Lion King since day one. But I never put it on the list because Michael did not want it on the list. So I withheld my judgment. I was gracious. I exuded grace and I said, okay, we won't put Lion King on the list. Now, however, the time has changed. And now, however, Lion King is on the list and we will be covering it sometime in the future, Lord willing.
All right. Well, that's for Riley. Riley is a good friend of David and Jeremiah's of the Theonauts podcast. In fact, he co-hosted an episode with David, did a bang-up job. I'm secretly trying to get him to write or something for the website because he's a smart cat and he's, I don't know what he's in, seminary or something. He's a smart guy. But anyway, well, maybe that would get him to start listening to the show. The Lion King. Well, we could do it.
And well, anyway, hey, listeners, we got to get out of here. What Christian themes did you find in Back to the Future? What did we miss out? Ron, let us know. Philip, let us know. John Wilkerson,
John, yeah.
Let us know. And we'll address those things on upcoming episodes. In fact, Brendan, speaking of upcoming, what is upcoming?
Well, Michael, next week, you thought this week we were going back in time.
Yes.
Next week, we're going even further back, almost to the creation of the world, but not really, to something shortly after, Noah.
Noah?
Yeah.
Hey, that's already a biblical story.
Well, Michael.
There's got to be Christian themes abounding.
There are.
Oh.
they are in there, but not where you might think.
Okay.
We're gonna have to do some digging with this movie.
All right, okay.
I'm gonna tell you.
And then what's after that?
Well, next up after that is Forrest Gump
in a box of chocolates and
yes,
shrimp,
sir. And then Life of Pi,
the one with the lion in the boat.
Trust me.
A cheetah in a
trust me
ship.
Trust me.
Like okay,
I will never intentionally lead you astray.
Oh. Oh, okay. We'll talk about that next week, listeners. So stay tuned. In fact, we'll be here live. Finding Christ in Cinema is live in the GCT Network studio each Thursday, Lord willing, at around 3 p.m. Central Time. So you can join us for video and the chat room using both of those, the player and the chat room, at gctnetwork.com/live. Finding Christ in Cinema is part of the Great Commission Transmission Network, using new media and social networking to equip and encourage you to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone. To find out more and to partner with us, visit us at gctnetwork.com/donate. For all things Christ in Cinema, the podcast, Brendan's Monday Movie Review, we have a new one coming out on Monday. It's
Tomorrowland
on Monday. And for all the social sites that we are a part of, get over to our website at christincinema.com. You can send us an email just like Ron did. Address that to fcc@gctnetwork.com.
Call us up on the voice line, the brand new voice line, at 507-407-GCTN. And
it's pretty mind-blowing.
And for those without letters on the phones, it is 507-407-4286.
Fool of a took.
Now, let's say you want to listen to the podcast, but you're afraid it's just too loud.
Oh, darn, too darn loud on the... Well, the podcast usually is.
I'm afraid you're just too darn loud.
Thanks, Huey.
But you...
Siri not available. Connect to the internet.
Oops. Get out of here, Siri. What are you doing? Let's say you want to listen to the podcast. Just go to iTunes, go to Stitcher, and go to TuneIn Radio for Finding Christ in Cinema.
Come on, stop trying to hit me and hit me.
And for all the shows that we produce at the Great Commission Transmission Network, including our brothers floating over there in Texas, the Theonauts, get over to the official website at gctnetwork.com. Mr. Brendan Taylor, anything else?
What you thinking? Nothing. What you doing? Nothing. What you chewing? Chocolate. Where'd you get it? Cow dropped it.
Babbling, bumbling band of baboons.
You ever heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates? Morons.
All right, that is a wrap!
And that's just as fascinating as the first 89 times you told me that.
I told you he was tricky.
That's pretty mind-blowing.
What a bunch of hippy-dippy baloney.
It's a madhouse! A madhouse!
It's stuff like this that gives me trust issues.
You are tuned in to the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission Transmission
at gctnetwork.com.
This is your Great Commission Transmission.